And again, welcome, my dear friends. It's good to see you again on this Friday evening or Friday night or Saturday morning. But it doesn't matter. We're all gathered here together in our little room, you know, and we're just kind of reminiscing on some of the past. But I kind of told y'all about someone I was talking to the other day. He was kind of surprised that we're still meeting on Fridays. And I said, yeah. I said, as long as those folks keep on showing up, I'm going to keep faithfully writing these messages, even though I know it's hard at times for me, you know, especially when I'm battling some other spiritual things. But, you know, it still gives me inspiration that a few on the internet are still willing to show up on Fridays and willing to listen to the messages that's presented to me. So, again, I'm glad that y'all are here. Last Friday, again, I left a message. I couldn't make it because kind of give y'all insight what was going on. We've been running out of storage space here at the house, and plus I have a bike that I'm still trying to sell along with my lawnmower stuff. I was running out of room in my current shed, and then we was looking at other options. Rent to own stuff, you know, and the storage units was going to be extremely expensive, but you know, we just needed to make room, so we just ended up buying another little shed. And so for when a shed was delivered on Thursday, I had to build like a little ramp so we can walk up to the shed to make it easy to get in and out. So I knew all day in the heat, working on that ramp, once I was done, I was just going to be too tired to even try to stand here and present a message. And that's why I canceled it and put it off till tonight. But the message tonight anyway was a new message, because I already had one that was going to preach last Friday, but this one came to me when I was sitting in church Sunday. And my current pastor that I'm sitting under, he was speaking on the same topic I'm going to be talking about tonight, about worship. And I was listening to a lot of things he had said. I was looking at a lot of scriptures, and we was talking about worship, even in Sunday school class, and it got me thinking about a lot about worship. And this is why I started rolling this around my head, and while I was listening to the sermon, you know, on my iPad, I'd be writing down notes that he was saying, and I started thinking things, I started writing a bunch of notes, and all of a sudden, this is the message I was led into. So this is why I'm proposing to y'all to ask you this question, or get you to think about it, which I have been doing, and we was talking a little bit about it earlier, before y'all two showed up in the room. Have you ever asked yourself, what does it mean to worship God? Have you really thought about that? Have you really, really thought about that? What does it mean to worship God? Now, we can come up with all kind of ideas. We can come up with all kind of understanding. We can come up with all kind of explanations. But I mean, you know, deep down inside, have you really gave it some real good deep thought? And I kind of preached on this a little bit and taught a little bit about it, you know, and I kind of gave it some thought. But, you know, listening to my pastor's sermon Sunday, well, that was almost a tongue twister there. But anyway, while I was listening to it, I started, you know, listening to what he was saying. I was thinking, what does it really mean to worship God? See, and I started thinking, as modern Christians, we all hear the word worship frequently, don't we? See, your church, the ones that you attend, call Sunday morning a worship service. Christian radio refers to their music as worship music. And some people even refer to their time in nature as their own personal worship. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We all can come up with many more names. But when I started digging into this, did you know? And I didn't look at this before, but did you know that the Bible mentioned worship over 8,500 times in many contexts? Clearly, to me, it's an important topic. But amid of all these modern practices, you may find yourself wondering, what does it really mean to worship as a Christian? Now, today, most Protestant churches have worship service that consists of some kind of combination of music, prayers, and teaching. Their styles may vary, as some churches rely on old historic hymns, while others have their own worship and praise bands complete with all the instruments and even special effects. Some have practices such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, which many are still observing to this date. If even some have specific practices such as full immersion versus sprinkling baptism. And they vary, and they vary, and they vary. It goes on and on and on. So if you got your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to be reading, our reading text for tonight is going to be John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. Starting with verse 23. And it says, but the hour is coming. This is Jesus speaking now. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight and we submit ourselves to you and your authority. And Father, as always, if I have inadvertently thought of something or done something or was not doing something, you know, that was right in your eyes, please forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious, precious mercy and your precious grace. Father, I don't intend to do things sometimes, and I know we're not supposed to practice sin, but sometimes I inadvertently just allow myself to cave into it, and I should, and I know better. So please forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. I ask of you to bless those who are here tonight. Watch over them, help them, love them, grant them the wisdom that they seek, show them the way they must walk, and guide them on their journey and to walk with Christ. Father, all of us want to be pleasing to you in your eyes, and we ask of you to give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom we need to endure the things of this world. You know what's going on, but now we need you more than ever. We need your strength, we need your guidance, and we need spiritual understanding. So be with us for this short little time. As this message is being preached, the ones that you kind of laid on my heart and kind of brought me through and got me thinking, I thank you for giving me this message and using me as an instrument in order to bring this message to the kind folks who showed up here tonight. Father, we lift our hands up to you. We praise you and glorify. We speak praises from our lips, and we let you know that we love you very much. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Now, in case some of you hadn't seen the title, you know, some of you, you know, if you look at my Facebook page, the title is, What is Worship? Now, y'all know I'm sipping something, but I always do this because my voice has been cracking lately, and it's doing so right now. But when I thought about this question, what is worship? And to understand what worship means, first, we need to know that the issue is not whether we will worship, but how, or even better, whom and how. And like many of us on Sundays, we ready ourselves for corporate worship, perhaps the most significant single biblical text for guiding the essence of what we're pursuing together is when we gather, and in Jesus' words, in which we just read in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it gives you and I instructions of what real worship is all about. In case if you ain't really kind of looked at those scriptures, you know, kind of pick them apart, you know, I mean, I exegete and I preach expository, and so I kind of break it down, but those two passages right there gives us clear instructions of what worship really is all about. And see, the passage that we just read, this is what I said, and this is why I said earlier, Jesus himself tells us that we must, and he doesn't say you should, or maybe, or if you feel like it, or whatever. No, no, no. He tells us we must worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no two ifs, no two buts, no nothing about it. We, you and I, must worship God in spirit and in truth. But what does this mean? And this is why I'm trying to get you to think. What does it mean? See, true worship says, and this is Jesus now, true worship says Jesus is in spirit and truth. The truth part is plain enough. With the coming of Jesus, that truth centers on his persons and work. The one who is himself, the truth, and a message about his saving accomplishment for us, which is the word of the truth, the gospel. It is this word of truth by which we're given a new birth. This word of truth that Christian workers endeavor to handle outright, and this truth that anchors and saturates worship that is truly Christian. But what about the Spirit? See, a lot of people really don't think about it. They focus on the truth, but they never focus on the Spirit. So what about the Spirit? Is this our Spirit? Or God's Spirit? Which is it? See, Jesus' statement that he said in John chapter 3, verse 6, if you read that, notice what it's going to say. Now, this is his statement, what he said in John chapter 3, verse 6, and it helps. And look at what it's saying, my friends. And I like how he puts it, because we know the story of this, but he was telling Nicodemus this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, he's not wishy-washing it there. He's just putting it out plain Jane for anybody to understand. He's not speaking in parables. He's not speaking in other tongues. He's not beating around the bush. He is telling Nicodemus straight up, okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Whether we see it, it's not either or, but both and. You let me repeat that. The way we look at these scriptures, the way I see it, it's not either or. I mean, you can't say, okay, I'm either this or either that. No, it ain't that. It's both. And for those who are new creatures in Christ, our spirit owes its existence and vibrancy to the Spirit of God. And I took this note as John Piper writes, And I kind of read a lot of his books. And look, folks, you know, I'm not going to get into another debate. Maybe that'd be some other time. But I do use a lot of... oh, man, hold on again. Ah, man. But I do use a lot of reference. And John Piper writes this. And this is what he says. True worship comes only from spirit made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit ignites us and energizes our spirit. Christian worship engages both the heart and the head. It necessitates true doctrine about the Father and His Son and their partnership in rescuing sinners and due emotions about that doctrine. It is both an affair of the heart and an affair of the mind. So Piper sums it up this way. He sums it up as strong affections for God rooted in truth. Worship must be vital and real in the heart. And worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be a spirit, and it must be truth. The truth without emotions produces dead orthodoxy and a church filled or half full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzies and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. Whew. That's a lot said right there. But true worship comes from people who are truly, pay attention to this, true worship comes from people who are truly surrendered to God, who love deep and sound doctrines. You get that? True worship comes from people who are totally 100% sold out to God, who love deep and sound doctrine. I'm talking about biblical doctrine, truth, 100%. And these are the people I feel that embrace worship. These are the people I feel who do not get easily offended whenever true biblical teachings are used. And sometimes discussions do come about. Sometimes certain things are said, and then certain people get upset about that. Well, if they're getting upset about it, they, in my opinion, are not really worshiping God as they really should be. See, we got to learn to set these things aside. We got to learn to set these differences apart. Because if we are truly gathered together in worship, and whoever's doing the message or whoever's teaching, and if they say things or do things or whatever, okay, we are there to gather to soak us in, but we're not there to scrutinize them, because if we're there to scrutinize them or complain or bellyache or whatever, then our hearts is not right in worship. Then our heads is not right in worship. We are there for some other ulterior motives. Now, if there's something said or whatever in the teaching or in the message or whatever, and you might have a question about it, well, the right way to handle it is just wait till later and talk to someone about it. But don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get mad and go run off to the pastor. I didn't like how so-and-so presented the message. I didn't like how so-and-so said this. I didn't like how so-and-so said that. Well, see, if you were sitting there and you was already being that judgmental, then your heart was not in true worship. You are there just for the heck of it. Folks, true worship comes from people who are surrendered to God. Strong affections for God rooted in truth, my friends. Strong affections rooted in truth, to me, is the bone marrow of real biblical worship. Now listen to what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. That's my favorite. I got a lot of favorite verses, okay? But that's one of my good favorite verses. And when I say by bone and marrow or real biblical teachings, that's why Romans 12 and 2 sums it up. It says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is in your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So the essence to me of true worship is not external, but it's internal. Heart and head, emotion and thought, spirit and truth. Whether we're talking all of life as worship or corporate gatherings for worship, we must understand it's not by outward appearances. It's all eternal. It's the heart and head. It's the emotion and thought. It's the spirit and truth. So we got to be taking all of this in as we worship. you stop picking and pulling some of those elements out, your worship is just out the window. Yet, what happens, as I just mentioned a little bit earlier, when we are gathered together in worship service, or we gathered in corporate worship, many people are so prone to identify worship, pay close attention to this, when we gather together in church, or we have church services at home, you know, with other people. But worship service is when we all gather together. But what happens, a lot of them are focused on externals, not internal. And what I mean by that, they're thinking like, oh, how nice or even shabby the building is. Oh, the carpet's got ripped in it. My pew has a little squeak in it. Oh, there's some paper wrappings on the floor. Or they kind of look around, how many is in the attendance, or how good the music is, or how gifted the preacher is, whether someone near us is doing something on their smartphones or tablets other than reading the Bible app, or taking notes, or whether one of the worship leaders is waving a hand distractedly, or doing one of those odd facial expressions, or swaying, or even jumping. See, guess what? They focus on those external things. So if you focus on that, you're not there for real worship service. I don't like the hat the lady's wearing. This dude's too big. I can't see the preacher. Oh, that baby's making noise. You see where I'm going with this, friends? You're not there for worship if you're worried about those things. But while the external forms that a worship takes are not insignificant, they are not the essence. They don't make it. They shouldn't break it. True worship is not centered on and coexistive with the forms, but flowing from the heart, spirit, and truth. Now, I thought about this when I wrote that. What would you think happened if all of us, for once, if all of us were so focused on worshiping God in spirit, in truth, and set all these things aside, one mind, one accord, one spirit? Wow, what would you think happened? What would you think happened? I yearn for that a lot. I yearn to see God's presence there. I yearn to see the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes I can hear other people whispering, what's so-and-so doing on that smartphone? He's on Facebook. She's on Facebook. Why so-and-so had to wear that dress? Oh, that worship singer, you know, think he's it. Folks, for once, if we threw out all the externals and decided, God, I am going to sit there and worship you in spirit and in truth. Wow. I would love to see that happen. But take this as a reminder, you friends. Take this as a reminder. As you're ready, or as you ready your heart and roll up to your next corporate worship gathering, the externals, yes, I will say, do matter. But they are not the essence. The essence is internal, spirit and truth. They need not rule the day. Whether your corporate contents is wonderfully conductive to what moves you the most or grates against all your personal preference, the heart of worship needs not to be hindered, because the heart of worship is the heart. The heart of worship is the heart. It's not the music. It's not the hymns. It's not even this message. It's not even how good or how bad the preacher looks. But the true worship is your heart. And bottom line, it's not what we do or don't do with our hands, or what someone else is doing or not doing, but what we do with our hearts and minds because of the one who has captured our hearts and minds. Worship is in spirit and truth. Worship is in spirit and truth. Now, while you may be expecting what I call a conscious, step-by-step overview of praising God, worship is more personal than that. And if worship means to show reverence and honor to God, then, my friends, the ways to do so are as deeply personal as your relationship is with Him. And this is why in this message, when I was writing it and I was led this way, and I started thinking about it, you know, when I posed that question to you, what is worship? So in this message, we're going to cover a few ways. You can make a long list, but I think these are the core essentials of our worship. To me, this is where I was led to. The first way that we should worship, the first way is music. Look what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says. And that's why I'm going to use scriptures to back up what I'm saying. So the first way that we should worship is music, because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says this. I love how he puts it. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. See, folks, singing, playing music, or even dancing are mentioned throughout scriptures if you look for them as forms of worship. In fact, all you got to do is look at the book of Psalms. It's full of poems and songs used to worship God. And many of them were written by King David himself, who was known for singing praises to God very publicly. He was not ashamed. He didn't hide it. Hey, I ain't saying, you know, if you're not comfortable with it, you know, go ahead. I mean, sing, dance. Don't let the thoughts hinder you and stop you. So-and-so next to me might not like the way I do it. I don't care if they don't like the way you do it. You're not there for them. You're there for God. Don't let that stop you from your worship. And if someone leans on you and say, hey, you need to quiet down a little bit. Hey, you kind of need to, you know, kind of cool that. You're kind of distracting me. Then you need to look at them and say, well, you know what? I don't think you're in the spirit, because, again, it should not bother you. It should not bother you. See, folks, even if you're not a magician, or even if you're not a singer, joyfully, my friends, singing to God, to me, is a great way of worship. This form of worship is also great for groups, as Jesus said. He says it right there, when two or more are gathered in my name, I am with them. So when you're there embracing in music, and if the Lord leads you to do whatever you want to do, if you want to hold your hands up, if you want to shout, if you want to sing along, even though you can't carry a tune, who cares? You're there for Him, not for them. The second way we should worship, and I see pastors, even I do it, I offer invitations of prayer. I ask people to pray. I ask people, if you want to come down to the altar and pray before the start of service. I even give invitations at the end of the message. If you want to come and pray, fine. Don't be embarrassed. I have seen it, and I heard many people say, you know, I wanted to come up there and pray, brother, but I was worried about how so-and-so might look at me. I was worried about how so-and-so might think of me. Some people are afraid to go up there and publicly pray and kneel down at the altar because they're worrying about everyone else, or they're worrying about the worship leader might get bent because she or he's trying to sing a song. Who cares? Who cares? It's not about them. It's about him. It's prayer, friends. Look what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says. I'm outlining right there for you. Lisa's going to post it for you. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, not them. Yes, if you want to stand there and pray and hold your head down and pray, if you want to hold your hands up and pray, if you just want to start praying out loud, go for it. What better way to show devotion to God than to talk to Him directly? Whether alone or in a group, written or rambling, scripture or personal, prayer, my friends, is an important form of worship. And again, prayer is an important part of worship service, regardless of what denomination. But it is even more important as a daily and personal practice. The third way we should worship: Bible study. That's right, you heard me. Bible studies. Bible studies in church. Bible studies at home, Bible studies online, Bible studies any way you can do it. Look what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says about this. Look what it says. All scripture is God breath or breathe, however you want to pronounce it, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And also take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And I love that one right there. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of, there's the word, truth. Studying God's words with the aid of the Holy Spirit is a form of worship because it brings you closer to God and deepens your knowledge of Him. Whether you studied scriptures on your own or in a group, understanding the teachings of Christianity will help you discern God's will for your life, which is itself a profound form of worship. Wow. And I think sometimes, and I'm not going to point fingers, because you know what I'm saying? If you point fingers at someone, three's always pointing back. But I'm speaking about myself. Sometimes when we don't study to prove ourselves, we don't do Bible study as we should, and we claim that we want to worship God, how are we going to worship God if we really don't study the Word to fully understand who God is, to understand what worship is, to understand what the Word is? See, the more that we study, the more we open up our hearts to Him, the more we open up our spirit to the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll show you something. I'll show you something. But your heart better be right. It better be right. The fourth way we should worship, and I think to me, my friends, let me get a sip of water. This has been heavy on my heart, this part right here. I've been grieved a lot. Saddened, down. Again, I'm going to use the expression, and I said it earlier when we were chatting, don't look at other people's backyards. But I wonder why so many Christians, claim to call themselves Christians, don't have the love to do this anymore, don't have the desire, don't have the driving force. They kind of made this into something they feel, well, I just got to do my duty on Sunday mornings and do this. See, I think this most important piece right here, many have lost their way. They lost that love. They lost the real meaning of returning to holiness. They lost a full understanding what worship is all about. Look, I'm not bragging, but every chance I get, I do so. Why? Several things. I love God, but I need to keep that fire going. I need that closeness. I need that intimacy. I need that relationship. Because, man, if I don't get it, I'm like a vulnerable little sheep exposed to wolves. But the fourth way we should worship, and this is why it hurts me as a pastor, when I stand on the pulpit and I'm preaching out to the crowd, and normally I should see this many people there, only a few. Then it gets less and less and less. But the fourth way, we should have that burning desire to worship, that we should have worship service with other believers. Look, there's nothing wrong with having your own personal worship service at home, in your car, in the workplace. Please. Nothing wrong with that. But we're negating the real reason we should have corporate worship service with other believers. We're negating the real reasons, and it's dying. And we're forsaking His word, because look what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25 says about this. We all know that passage. But many people don't look at it seriously. And it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, the day is drawing near. If you hadn't been watching the news, keeping up with current events, worldly events, if you've not been studying your scriptures as you should, yeah, you're seeing a blind eye to a lot of, but if you've been faithfully doing so, or if you neglect it, get back. Because the day, to me, is drawing near. And this is why, out of all the four, this is the most important, because we're neglecting corporate worship, the gathering together of the saints. See, worshiping Jesus together may be the single most important thing we do. It plays an indispensable role to rekindling our spiritual fire and keeping it burning. Corporate worship brings together God's words, prayer, and fellowship, and so makes the greatest means of God's ongoing grace in the Christian life. And with the fact, the element of worship in Christianity cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching some worship service on television. It can't be experienced that way. Because at times, folks, we come into corporate worship feeling a sense of spiritual fog. And during the rough and tumbling of the weak, the hard knocks of real life in a falling world can disorient us to ultimate reality and what's truly important. We need to clear our heads, recalibrate our spirit, and even so, jumpstart our slow beating heart. And at times, yes, I need those jumper cables hooked up to me to jumpstart me. This is why, again, I said earlier, I look so forward to corporate worship. Earlier, I used to find myself focused on the externals. Music's too loud. Air conditioner too cold. Too hot. Baby making noise. Person messing on a cell phone. Oh, look what the worship leader's trying to do now. Oh, the pastor thinks he's preaching a good message. I'm hungry. Let's get on with it. I need to go. My heart was not right. My heart was not there for real worship. Because I was not focused on the internals. But see, look what Martin Luther said, that he found corporate worship powerful in awakening his spirit fire. At home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Remember when I said a little earlier, man, what would happen if we all were focused on eternal worship service to the Lord instead of the externals, and if we all were there in truth and spirit? I would love to see that. Oh, I would love to see that. I'd love to see what's going to happen. I'm still looking for it. I'm still looking. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. I hope that you were encouraged so far about this. I mean, this is just where I went with this message. In our scripture reading verses, that's why we were focused on two words. But to me, folks, like I said, true worship must be, not should be, but it must be in spirit. That is, engaging the whole heart. Unless there's a real passion for God, there's no worship in the spirit. And at the same time, worship must be in truth. That is, properly informed. In spirit, in truth. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor, said this, "I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as possibly I can, provided that they are effective with nothing but truth." You see, Edwards recognized that truth and only truth can properly influence the emotions in a way that brings honor to God. The truth of God being infinite value is worthy of infinite passion. In other words, I'll break it down like this. Don't be half-heartedly in your emotional worship service to God. Now, somebody said, well, Jim, you're talking about feelings. No, I am in a way. We not trust our feelings. We don't go to corporate worship based on feelings. We don't chase after feelings, or we'll get to that. But yet, our emotions do play a part with us being in tune to the Holy Spirit. See, unless we have knowledge of the God that we worship, there's no worship in truth. None. Both are necessary for satisfying and God-honoring worship. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. As soon as the emotion is over, when the fervor cools, so does the worship. So that's why I said, don't go there getting hyped up on that feeling. That's no different than a drug addict getting hyped up on that hit of that drug. And then as soon as it wears off, that's it, it's over with. See, when people chase feelings, they're chasing the high. But true worship service, true worship in the heart produces the right feelings, not fake ones. Not fake ones. Truth without spirit, to me, can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can be easily led to a form of what I call joyous legalism. You see, if you're not passionate about your worship service, all it's going to do is lead you to a joy of legalism. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. The best combination of both aspects of worship results, to me, it results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by scriptures. And that's why I said it earlier. The more you and I know about God, the more you and I appreciate Him. The more we appreciate Him, the deeper our worship is for Him. The deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. The deeper your worship, is more how God is glorified. Amen. Let's pray.